today as we come to the table.
The reality is, I believe this generation needs to be fathered in many ways more than other generations. And they need to be mothered in many ways more than other generations. And again, because I think for, if especially outside of the church, our kids get turned over to computers and phones and the moms and dad are not as interactive in their life and they don't know how they're supposed to live. They're looking at how the world lives and they're imitating the world. And then they come into the church and they give their life to the Lord and they say, how do I do this thing? What do I do? Older men, be a dad, be a father, lead by example. Older moms, be a mom to them. Take them under your wing, show them how to live.
Children are always learning, not just when they're in school, but every moment of every day. And it's not just their teachers they learn from, but it's everyone in their lives. So, where are they spending most of their time? Who's having the biggest influence on their character? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches you that as a Christian, your life should be an example for others to learn from. Do you have kids, nieces, nephews, grandkids? What are they learning from you? What kind of impact do you have on their life? Will they learn to be more Christ-like from you? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Titus, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Titus chapter 2, looking today at verses 6 through 10, we're going to be looking at the behavior of the church, young men and employees. Let's read that together in Titus chapter 2. But starting in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing rather all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just your blessing and what you've done here at Calvary Chapel up to this point. God, just bring us from a clubhouse to our own property and all that you're doing, Lord, you're blessing richly. And all we can say is thank you. And Lord, while we thank you, Lord, for the facilities and while we're excited about the things that you are doing and that you're going to do, we're more excited about you. It's all about you, Jesus. You're the one that we want. You're the reason we're here. You are our focus. And so I pray now that as we zero in on your word today, and we specifically, Lord, as you address young men and employees, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be ministered to, Lord, and God, that we would be instructed to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit the way that you've called us to walk. So, Lord, open your word to us now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, the last few weeks, as you guys know, we've looked at proper behavior of men and women in the church, and today, young men and employees in the church. But it's not just so that there's a proper order and conduct in the church by believers, but that there's a proper order and conduct by the church in the world around us as a witness. Remember, it's not just so that we function properly, it's so we can reach the world and reach the lost and bring them into the kingdom. That's what we want to do, and that's our goal and our heart. And I believe it's especially important in today's culture where not only is disrespect for authority encouraged and taught, but it's taught at the highest levels in our society. And so we see, not just on a local level, but even all the way up to the national level, this kind of real rebellion against authority, rebellion against those that God has put in place. And again, sometimes we may not agree, and sometimes our authorities may be wrong, but the Bible calls us as believers to come under that authority and to honor that position as unto the Lord. And so this is what we're going to see starting out with young men, and we'll make that transition as to how it goes over into employees as well. So let's jump right in. Look what it says in verse 6, speaking to the young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, again, we'll stop there and look at each verse individually. But sober-minded, interesting, has three different meanings here. And this is, again, for the young men. Again, for those of us that are older, we'll talk a little bit about some of our instruction to help you in this later on. But if you're a young man, okay, and you know if you're a young man, this applies to you. Number one, sound-minded means to be stable. Means to be of sound mind is to be stable. That is, you're not shaking all the time. You're not bouncing from one thing to the other. You're not imbalanced, if you will. You have a stable walk with God and a stable walk in life. And you might be saying, hey, as a young man, I don't have that right now. But this is what God has called you to. And so this is the kind of thing where you go to God and say, God, I need you to make me stable. I don't feel very stable right now. Would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make me stable? Would you intervene in my life and stabilize the things that are shaky? And next, the meaning of the word here, sound-minded, means to have a moderate view of oneself. Interesting, probably another way to say that would be humble. It's an honest view. Now, humility, again, is not hanging your head down or saying that you're bad all the time. That's not humility. Here's humility. Humility is understanding who God is and who you are. And you recognize that's who God is, this is who I am, and with that proper relationship, you walk in that humble relationship with the Lord. Again, it's a fight against the pride, if you will. And I think pride is especially a temptation for young men. You know, you're at your peak. Your body's the strongest. You know, you have the most energy and the most life and all this. And it can be very tempting to think, you know, that you're better and this and whatever the case might be. Paul warns about that. He says, be careful. Be very sober-minded. Use your strength. Use your youth in a godly way. But don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Make sure you're humble before the Lord and humble before others. Recognize you are weak. Recognize you're only made of dust and that God is the one who is almighty. And the last meaning of this word means to be self-controlled. That is not living like the world around you. You know, that's a further definition, but really being self-controlled. And I find it interesting that Paul would address for young men to be self-controlled because as a young man, I can tell you, this is one of the hardest battles. Self-control as a young man, there's a lot of factors going into that, but the bottom line is, how do we find self-control as a young man or anyone for that matter? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that means you've got to be spending time in the Word, you've got to be spending time in prayer. And if you're not doing that, you're not going to be self-controlled. You're not going to have that kind of power in your life that we all need, but especially what young men need to be that example and to be self-controlled. You know, it's interesting. Probably some of the hardest things for a young man in today's society is self-control and humility. And it seems to be that our society fights against that. Our society promotes pride. You know, if we ever do good at something, whether it's sports or anything else we do good at, then we want to get all the glory and be puffed up about it. And then when it comes to self-control, I mean, again, there are so many things, especially for young men, the temptations are right there in your face. It's not that it's not true for older men and older women and young women as well, but it's just right there. I remember as a kid, there were a lot of temptations that I had as a kid, but I didn't have them right there on my phone with me all the time. I didn't have them right in front of me on my computer all the time. And so as a young man, and really again for anyone, but I'm focusing in on young men because that really was Paul's focus here, we need to do, you need to do, I can't include myself in the young man category, but you need to do everything you can to guard yourself so that you don't stumble and you don't fall in the midst of a world that is right there at your fingertips. And there's a lot of ways to do that. Again, it can be something as simple on a computer as putting some type of program on there that blocks things and guards you. And I guess, even certain things like with the phone, I've been thrilled. There's been some, I'm not saying that a young man can't have a normal phone, but I know that there's been some young men over the years, young men that have shared with me because they know they have struggles in certain areas. They got rid of their iPhone and they got a flip phone. I mean, good for you. I wish I'd have been half that mature at that age. It doesn't mean you can't have an iPhone and be a young man. It doesn't mean that or any other phone. The point is, find out where you're stumbling, find out where you're weak, and do something about it. Put something in place to block it. Keep it from happening. Again, Jesus said, if your right hand sins, you know, cut it off. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. And again, his idea was, whatever you have to do, no matter how radical, now we know it wasn't literal, we know that, because you still have your other eye and your other hand to sin with. And he just said, cut them both off. He didn't do that. But the bottom line is, what he's saying is, whatever radical thing you have to do to walk right with God, do it. Do it. And it may mean breaking off friendships. It may mean breaking off relationships. It may mean not going to certain things and doing certain things. But the reward is eternal. Remember, our mindset has to be on the eternal. This world is passing away. It's temporary. And our eyes need to be on the eternal. I think that's even harder for a young man to do because when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. And you feel indestructible. I mean, I think of some of the things I did as a young man. It's like, we're lucky to be alive. And I think half the guys in here would agree with that. When we're younger and we're strong and all this, we do crazy things. And yet God has been merciful to us and spared us, but it takes special self-control, and that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be aware of it, and we have to pray about it. He says, this is what a young man should do, first of all. Notice secondly in verse 7, to young men, he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Now again, notice being a pattern of good works. It's emphatic in the language, which means there's a special emphasis on this. And what Paul is saying is, don't just live this way yourself. Live in such a way that the other guys around you, the other young men around you, they say, I want to live like that guy. I want to walk with Jesus the way he's walking with Jesus. I want to be a pattern, or we might say template. You know, when you draw something, you can get a template sometimes and trace it out. You're going to make something, or a template for maybe a resume or something you're doing, you find online. That's what he means here. The idea is not only do it yourself, but let other people see it to go, I want to do that. That's the pattern I want to follow. He says, do this for others. And I think really there's a special responsibility that comes in here for us as older men to also live out this example for the younger men around us. I mean, how are they going to know how to have that pattern if we don't live it out in front of them? We have to model it. We have to show it to them. We have to live it out. And if we don't first live it, they're not going to see that example and know how to follow it. And so, older men, I encourage you, be fathers and be teachers to the younger men. And I'm not picking on this generation, as many do, but the reality is I believe this generation needs to be fathered in many ways more than other generations. And they need to be mothered in many ways more than other generations. And again, because I think especially outside of the church, our kids get turned over to computers and phones, and the moms and dad are not as interactive in their life, and they don't know how they're supposed to live. They're looking at how the world lives, and they're imitating the world. And then they come into the church, and they give their life to the Lord, and they say, how do I do this thing? What do I do? Older men, be a dad. Be a father. Lead by example. Older moms, be a mom to them. Take them under your wing. Show them how to live. I'll never forget, years back, I had a young man. He was in his 20s. And we were at some event together. I think maybe it was a wedding. I forget where we were, and all the guys were getting ready. And a strong believer, a neat guy. And he just kind of, while we're all getting ready, he kind of looked at me and kind of, he said, you know, almost like he wanted to whisper to me. He said, hey, would you help me tie my tie? I said, you don't know how to tie a tie. He said, no, I was never shown how to tie a tie. And I said, well, here's a clip-on. No, I didn't do that. It worked for me in third grade. It was great. No. Anyway. But I said, no, and it just hit me. I thought, wow, he never had a dad just to teach him how to tie a tie. I said, here, I'll show you how to tie a tie. And he was so happy. We practiced it. He got the tie, put it on. I can tie a tie now. And I realized, in my mind, he's 20-something years old, but in a lot of ways, they need dads to teach them how to be men, because a lot of times they're not taught that when they're growing up. And we can either make fun and mock, or we can say, you know what? Let me help you. Be an example. Teach them, instruct them. And this is the idea behind what Paul is saying here. Again, it's not just for them, but it's for us as well to be that example to them and to train them up and to help them and to love them and show them, you know, how to do these things. And notice he says in teaching, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. The word integrity means doing what's right. Just tell the young men, do what's right. You know, hey, what should I do? This situation happened or whatever. What's the right thing to do? Most people know that when you ask them. And they say, well, this is really the right thing to do, but that's going to cost me money, and I don't know. Then do the right thing. Do the right thing, whatever that is. Teaching integrity. The next thing is reverence. It means respect and dignity. So what do? You teach respect and dignity. You teach them how to be respectful, how to have dignity toward others in just general life, in just honoring people. Next, incorruptibility. It means, and this is an interesting one, especially for the young men, which is why I think he brings this for all of us, but I think the biggest temptation for young men, above accusation. Above accusation. What that means is there's not even anything you're doing that looks wrong that you could possibly be accused of. Think about that standard. And he's not talking about legalism or trying to be perfect. What he's saying is make sure that whatever you do is not going to be an easy target for accusation. Even if we're not doing anything wrong, but it looks like we are, it not only ruins our testimony, it gives a bad impression of God and his followers for all to see. Now, what's an example? I'll pick on me. Here's an example. I've done this before on this example. I'll use it again. Technically, I'm not talking about what's right and wrong and what you should do or shouldn't do. Okay, bear with me. Technically, I'm focusing on that word. Is it wrong for me to go to a restaurant and be eating with other women, just me and them alone? Okay, technically, no. if I'm not thinking anything wrong, there's no relationship, technically it's not wrong. But what would you think if you saw me doing that? Would that be above accusation? What if I decided, you know what, there's a pastor's retreat coming up and all the guys have been to one, but our secretary hadn't been anywhere else. I'll take her along. We'll go to the pastor's retreat. But we'll be, you know, we'll be pure. What would you think? See, the bottom line is what he's saying is, as believers, we're called to a higher standard. We have to be in a situation where the world will do that kind of stuff, but we have to be in a situation where we can't do that kind of stuff. We have to be in a situation where we're living that example out. And so what may be technically okay for us is really not something we should be doing because of what the world thinks and because of the example that we are to the world. You might think, well, that's nobody's business. Well, in the world, that may be true. But when it comes to the church, Paul says it's very much our business to love each other and to protect each other. Paul makes a big deal in 1 Corinthians about saying, I won't do anything that stumbles a brother or sister. If I know that it's going to stumble them, I'm not going to do that around them. I'm not going to do that in front of them. Paul even makes a point where they would be selling the meats. They had all these false temples, and they would sell all these, have these false sacrifices. And so a lot of the new believers were convicted, saying those animals were sacrificed to demons and false gods. We're not going to go and have anything to buy them, because they'd set markets up in these temples. They put markets up in the temple, and they'd sell the meat. It's just good business, right? You sacrificed all the animals, sell the meat, make money from the sacrifices, etc. And so people would go and buy some of the best steaks and fillets and lamb chops and everything else there. And some in the church were saying, you can't buy at that market. You're buying at the market of Asclepius. Don't you know those were sacrificed to false gods or whatever the case might be? And so Paul would say, you know what? Look, meat is meat. Asclepius has nothing to do with that fillet. But if your brother has an issue, don't you ever go near it when your brother's around, and don't you buy it in front of him. If you're free on your own when he's not around, it doesn't bother you. Meat is just meat, Paul says. It's not a big deal. He said, but if it is for them, he said, don't do it. And then Paul went further and said this. He said, if by me eating meat, in other words, if by me buying that meat from those markets that were sacrificed to the false gods, he says, if that causes you guys to stumble in the church, I'll never eat meat again. Wow. Think about that sacrifice. What Paul is saying is, I'll give up fillet forever because I love you if that stumbles you. And how many of us, rather than think, how can I keep my brother from stumbling, the first thought we would have is, well, that's none of their business. Quite a contrast, isn't it? It's love, love, self-sacrifice, doing it for others. And so that's what he's pointing out. Our 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says this. In the King James, which I like that version better, this is really the crux of the meaning of the word. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So even if it looks wrong, and it's not wrong, but it looks wrong, Mark, don't do it. Don't do it. But I'm free in Christ. Yeah, you're free. But don't stumble your brothers. Love them enough to lay down your rights that they might not be stumbled. So we have to be sensitive to each other. We are our brother's keeper in the body of Christ. You know, that was the accusation that Cain made when the Lord said, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And yeah, in reality, we are. We're to love each other enough to watch out after each other. And this is the only way that we can live above accusation, is to don't even go anywhere near anything that could be accused or that looks wrong. And notice he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now again, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus was to watch his speech. So the admonition to watch our speech as believers as well applies to us. We're to watch our speech. Now again, he's not referring to never making a wrong comment or saying something you wish you didn't say. I do that all the time. But it's in reference here in general, the general reference here, to not saying something that can be accused or condemned by the way you're presenting it. You know, a few years back, maybe some of you guys remember this, there was this wave that blew through the church. You know, Paul talks about different winds of doctrine that blow through the church. And I've noticed that over the years. Now, I've walked long enough with the Lord to see these winds of doctrine blow through and leave. And he said, there'll be winds of doctrine that blow through. Just ignore them and stay solid on the word of God. But one of them that blew through is that the pastors were supposed to cuss from the pulpit. And now maybe some of you guys heard about that. And the reason they were supposed to use foul language from the pulpit was to be able to associate with the people. The people are using foul language, so we need to use foul language as well. Listen, again, Jesus never, you'll hear me say this all the time, he never became like the world in order to reach the world. He stayed completely Jesus. He stayed completely holy. He stayed completely separate from the world, but he went into the world to reach them. And that's what we're to do as believers. And I remember hearing that thinking, look, I could see that kind of thing blowing through the church and maybe in the body of Christ, people doing that or whatever, but pastors to be doing that, it ended up being used as an opportunity to mock the pulpit and to mock the church and to mock pastors, saying, what are you doing? And so we have to be careful to watch our speech and make sure how we present ourselves. Again, this isn't just for the pastor. This is for all of us as believers to guard ourselves. Another definition of this word is to about speech is to be above criticism. So we're to speak in such a way that puts us above criticism, even from our enemies. And that is those who oppose us will have nothing evil to say of us. They'll make false accusations. That will always happen, but they won't stick. Daniel's a great example. They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. You know, hey, we hate this guy. How do we get rid of him? Say, well, we can't attack him on the way that he's living his life. Because no matter what we say, nobody's going to believe us. He's living so above reproach that we can't accuse him of anything. And he didn't give us a chance to accuse him. But what we can do is find something about his God and the way he worships and pit that against the king. And so that's what they did. And that's what got Daniel in trouble. They weren't supposed to pray to anybody but the king and all this kind of thing. And Daniel, of course, prayed to the God of Israel and he got in trouble. But Daniel, again, was a great example of not having any accusation other than against his own God. And that's not a bad accusation to have. And notice that their opponents might be ashamed. We talked last week about how God sometimes uses shame to correct the sinner and saved alike, and it means a wholesome shame or a good shame, literally is what it means. Why would this be there? It's so that a man might consider his ways and change his conduct for the better. And so I would think that those, if you get someone behind the pulpit or someone who's supposed to be a representative of God and they're doing something that's shameful, then, you know, again, there's a wholesome shame in saying, you need to stop that. You're causing people to stumble. You're giving the church a bad name and to be confronted on it, and it brings a good change in their life and a good correction. So Paul finishes here his instruction on the younger men and now moves on to bondservants, or today our application would be employees. And so let's move on from young men now to employees here in the last couple of verses. Notice what he says in verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Let's cover each verse at a time. Notice, first of all, he says, be obedient to masters. That is your employers. Now, again, this would be the application today. We don't have masters in that day as they did, but we have employers, which in a sense is our master to some degree. And basically what Paul is saying is make sure you obey the boss, whether you agree or not. Obey the boss, whether the boss is right or not. See, it's not about whether the boss is right. Here's the bottom line. If your employer is not asking you to do something that goes against the word of God, you're supposed to do it. Now, if they ask you to do something against the word of God, you're to resist that in a respectful way. I can't do that. Here's what my beliefs are. It goes against what my conscience is. But if your boss is asking you to do something that doesn't go against that, then you're to go along with that. And the reason why is, first of all, because you're being paid by him or her to do that. But secondly, and more importantly, as Paul is going to say, is so that we might please God in all things. It's pleasing to the Lord when we come under the authorities that he gives us. It's pleasing to the Lord when we, again, obey our bosses and our employees the way that God has called us to do. And again, we don't do it as unto men. Do it as unto the Lord. Now, that may set some of you free. You know, I can't do it for that guy. But Lord, I can do it for you.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're in the book of Titus. And it's always interesting to learn more about these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to his friends and companions. Titus was one of those who Paul mentored. Titus even accompanied Paul on one of the three missionary journeys. So there's a lot of relationship these two had. It's obvious that Paul held Titus in high regard as he praised him for his affection, earnestness, and ability to bring comfort to others. Wouldn't that be something to be spoken of with such high praises? Part of why we're here is to be in relationship with others and to remind people of the type of love and compassion Jesus shows. Titus was an exemplary person in this way. If today's teaching has sparked some questions that you just can't wait to get answered, we'd love to speak with you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. It would be wonderful to be in relationship with you and have a conversation about what you've heard. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. 609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, come join us at Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We'd be so happy to meet you in person. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. You'll notice a Calvary Knoxville tab at the top of the page. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Titus. Please make a point to join us next time, as there's much more to learn in this New Testament book here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.